We are now halfway through our series on emotionally healthy spirituality. So far, we have looked at King Saul, and we considered the problem of unhealthy spirituality. Then we looked at David and Goliath with a focus of know yourself so that you may know God. Then we looked at Joseph, and we considered going back in order to go forward. Today, we're looking at journeying through the valley, and we'll look at the 23rd Psalm and then also Abram's sacrifice. But a key word I want to focus on today is the word journeying. There are different ways that we can look at our life. For some, it's, okay, I've come to Christ and I'm just going to hang on until I see him face to face. For others, it's, que sera, sera, whatever will be. Still others approach life as a battle. But a predominant image in the Bible of the Christian life is that of a journey. As we see life as a journey, I think it helps us get a sense of moving through different phases and stages of our life. Robert Gulick, a former professor at Fuller Seminary, states, "The key point about a journey is that there is movement, detours, and stops. You need to take time for the journey, allowing yourself to see the long way, the long view." Several years ago, I wanted to attend a seminar in Colorado Springs, and I had a new car, so I decided to make the journey by car rather than by flying. I drove about 9 hours each day. It was quite incredible. The terrain was so varied. I saw some beautiful countryside, but there were some long stretches that were rather boring, and I did hit some very hot weather. One time when I stopped to get some gas, the temperature was about 50 degrees. Yeah, too hot for my liking. I listened to worship music, cranked it up really loud sometimes, listened to some teaching tapes. I stopped at various places along the way. I was excited about the seminar, but I managed to have my focus not be on, oh gosh, am I there yet? But rather, I valued the journey. On the journey of life, what's your outlook? Just anxious to maybe get to the next thing? My sister-in-law was always saying, well, you know, when this is over, or when I get this done, then such and such. And I think at times she kind of missed being present in the moment and didn't value the journey. I read a devotional the other day that said, your gravest danger is worrying about tomorrow. If you try to carry tomorrow's burdens today, you will stagger under the load. And then it went on to say, keep your focus on my presence in the present. God's presence in the present moment. That's the focus of our journey. Pete Cesaro, in his book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he uses the phrase journeying through the wall, saying that at some point we hit a wall in our journey, and that this wall is the most difficult transition, taking us to a journey inward. Well, as I was working through this material, I struggled with that word wall. Now, I talked to my brother about it, and he mentioned how there's this wall when you run, but I'm not going to go down that road. Because when I think of wall, what comes to mind is just a brick wall. Something that you can't go through as you would, I guess, when you are running. So I've changed the image, rather than a wall, to that of a valley. And then using this image from the 23rd Psalm, specifically verse 4, which says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The 23rd Psalm has a lot of depth to it. You know, one of the facets is that the psalm takes us through the various seasons of the year and what occurs of the life of the shepherd as he cares for the sheep. And the psalm, it begins in spring, and then it proceeds through summer, fall, and then on to winter. Well, in the springtime, when the grass has all been consumed and it's drying up because of the heat, hopefully we'll get there this summer, the shepherd then needs to lead the sheep so that they can have better grazing land. And what's necessary then is that they have to take these long treks into the high country, where the snow in the mountains has melted and where the they can then find greener grass and water. Well, to get there would involve climbing through valleys and deep ravines. The shepherd would lead the flock through these ravines where dark shadows would have been blocked out by the sun, or the sun would be blocked out by them. The ground, well, it would have been steep. Would have been rocky. No grass, just kind of this oppressive heat. Struggling up the slopes, that would have been difficult for the sheep. They didn't know where they were going. It was dark, it was rocky, but they trusted the shepherd. Growth in our faith journey, becoming deep, mature followers of Christ, we have to go through some of these valleys. Well, what are those valleys? Well, they can be those times of crisis that come into our lives. Maybe an illness, marriage struggles, job loss, death of someone close to us, deep depression, struggles with a child, shattered dreams. It's a place where we find ourselves in the dark, with those high, steep slopes keeping out the light. And it's easy in these places to just get stuck along the way and fear the unknowing. You sang in that song, I love that, about not fearing as we walk along the valley. But we can be afraid and we can shrink back and not realize that God can bring great benefit as we follow him through these times. Philip Keller, in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, notes that as for the sheep, the path to richer pasture lands may lie through dark and dangerous valleys. And Keller tells us that the only way that we can get to higher ground is by climbing through these valleys. And then Keller also astutely notes that the verse says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say that I, you know, die there or stop there, but rather I walk through. Abraham in Genesis 1-5 is at this wall or at this valley. And at this time, he's probably about 110 years old. And he has been through a lot of valleys in his life. He left Ur, traveled hundreds of miles to the unknown, trusting God's call. He faced famine. He had a conflict with his brother Lot. His wife was infertile. And then he had Isaac. And as Dane read in the text this morning, God asks him for his son Isaac. If I was Abraham, I probably would be thinking, what? You promised that I would have these children that would be going to be like as many as the stars in the sky. I have been through all these things, and I have faithfully followed you, and now you're asking me to give up Isaac? Yeah, I don't think so. But Abraham had walked with God through all those valleys before, and he trusted him. He willingly follows. God had done a profound work in his life. So Abraham doesn't argue, he doesn't question, he doesn't delay. Abraham's response really is staggering. He gave instant, unquestioning obedience. He just surrenders and says, well, God, I want your will. He's being asked to let go of something that he was clinging to. And he wasn't holding on to something bad. It was something good. It was his son, Isaac, who was a gift from God. But God wanted to make sure that Isaac was not an idol standing between him and God. Him and Abraham. So this, as it says in the beginning, was a test of how much Abraham would obey God's word. Would he cling to the boy now that he had him, or would he still obey? And would he return him to the Lord? Did he actually believe that God would keep his word and raise that seed of promise? Abraham knew that God would not lie. And he could trust and rest in God's unchanging word. And then God's intervention, so dramatic, so instructive, showed that he had never intended Abraham to go through with the sacrifice. Abraham was willing to let go of something he held dear, and then to follow in faith, trusting God, putting him first. At some point in our lives, we'll be faced with a decision of what is more important to us. Do we love God or, do we love our families more? Do we love God or do we love our jobs more? Do we love God or do we love our possessions more? As we go through the valley, we have to leave something behind. And sometimes some things that we leave behind really aren't bad in and of themselves. They're just keeping us from maybe growing in an intimacy with God. In the valley, we relinquish things in which maybe we find our identity and our value in. You know, for example, maybe it's your career. Yeah, it's good, but maybe God's pulling you out of it. It could be your gifts, your talents. Letting go of depending on these things to carry you through life. Could be pride or seeking other people's approval. The season of Lent can be a good time for us to let go of some things, to give up something, to be reminded of what Christ gave up for us. It's a time to stop and to listen. What is God saying to me? It's a season where we can get the opportunity to just rethink how we live, to let go of something or maybe even develop new habits that will form us in the way of Jesus. A Carmelite monk, Saint John of the Cross, in the 16th century, wrote a famous book called Dark Night of the Soul. Dark night, in terms of, you know, darkness just representing those hardships and the difficulties that a soul meets. And he points out how we can go through these dark times and that it can be a time where we are changed. When the wiring in our minds and in our spirits are reworked, and we come to a place of just higher communion and a deep love for God. And St. John of the Cross says, it's not about God restraining your desires or pushing them down, it's rooting them out. Kind of like pulling out a tree with the roots. And then he has seven things that he sees that can be addressed in this dark night. The first is pride, you know, being judgmental and impatient with the faults of others. The second is greed, not in terms of money, but kind of with being discontent with life, with where you are in your journey. Third is what he refers to as luxury, and that it's basically using God for your own pleasure, focused on the pleasures and the feelings of God rather than just on God himself. The fourth is wrath, which he says is like being easily irritated or impatient. Easy to do with drivers. Five is spiritual gluttony. You know, loving the Christian life as long as it just doesn't involve the cross. Six, he calls spiritual envy. Comparing ourselves to others, thinking, why are they doing so well? And I am struggling. And then finally, sloth, not a word that we use much these days, but it's looking for the easy way out, a laziness, not willing to do the hard, difficult work. Any of those pop out that you can relate to today? It's like, yeah, that's where I see myself. And see something there that maybe, okay, that's something I need to have God at work in my life and have me let go of. Because these things can hold us back from a deeper, richer communion with God. And sometimes it takes the valley for us to wake up to these things. These last few years have been so challenging. COVID continues to plague us. The war in the Ukraine has now been going on for a year. Look around at all the divisions that we see amongst people. And then we read, you know, how Israel and Iran just are edging closer to war. Our world has been walking through a valley, walking in darkness, and many are stuck, fearful. There's anger, frustration, anxiety, skepticism. As we walk through these valleys, we can lose perspective, wanting to just, okay, I just want to pack it in. I want to run away. But we are invited to go deeper in our relationship with the Lord than we have ever gone before. When I was on vacation a week or so ago, a friend was reading a book called Live No Lies by John Comer. And one of the things that he wrote really pertains to this idea of the valley and walking through it. He said, the post-Christian West is failing. The challenges of 2020 just about did us in. The anxiety and anger are still off the charts. The polarization in my country is deep and raw. The gap between the haves and the have-nots is gut-wrenching, and it's getting worse, not better. Then he goes on to add some other things, but then he says, what if this isn't a threat to fear, but a chance for something new to be born? The idols of ideology are failing. What if in the aftermath people were to turn back to the living God? People can't live without meaning, purpose, and community. The secular world can't seem to offer that. Jesus can and does. What if the church were to come back to her call as a community radiant with the love of God? Nobody knows where the West will go in the years to come. The smartest people can only guess. But this could be our finest hour. We could be days away from a sweeping renewal across the Western church. It's happened before. At the moment, it was least likely. It could happen again. And then he says, so I'll wake up tomorrow and go about my life in Portland. I'll carry the city's joy and pain in the inner resources of my heart. It's continuing to walk each day through the valley, forging ahead through the dry, rocky ground, listening to the Spirit, following God, and then trusting that He is going to bring something good. Eugene Peterson, in a book called Running with the Horses, comments, the aim of the person of faith is not to be as comfortable as possible, but to live as deeply and thoroughly as possible. To deal with the reality of life, discover truth, create beauty, act out of love. And then he later says, the only place you have to be human is where you are right now. The only opportunity you will ever have to live by faith is in the circumstances you are provided this very day. This house you live in, this family you find yourself in, this job you have been given, the weather conditions that prevail at this moment. We have a choice. We can grow through these tough times, or we can stop. We can run away or just hold back and wait. There will be some miraculous intervention. But if we keep walking, listening to God's voice, trusting Him as we walk through the valley, letting go of all those things that weigh us down, we will come to higher ground, to greener pastures. Abraham goes on the journey to make the sacrifice because he has a history of God's amazing love for him. He doesn't know what's going on, but he perseveres. He trusts. He's faithful. He obeys. He goes because he knows that God is good and he's loving, and that something good is going to come out of all this, even though he can't see it at that moment. He just goes forward. As we head out on the journey and follow him through the valleys, God invades our life on a whole new level. He purifies us and he empties us from the things that we hold on to so that we can be able to hold on to him and to him alone. So we can pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, not mine, but yours." Even though maybe it feels like the whole world is falling apart. God's promise is that he will stay with us in the midst of that valley, through the darkness, and we can come out a changed, renewed person. Let's pray.